Hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving, celebrating the goodness and faithfulness of King Jesus in your lives and all that he's done, reflecting and celebrating yet another year under his kind and gracious rule. In the spirit of Thanksgiving, I just wanted to express thanks real quick to a few people. This beautiful wood backdrop that you see here was my sister Krista's kind of brainchild. She was the visionary behind that. And my dad kind of was the general of this. He ran with it, got the wood, purchased it. And then Paul and Uncle Mike and my dad were all working, putting this up this week, and it turned out great. So I wanted to thank all of you for that. It really helps beautify this worship space, so it's a blessing. I also just wanted to thank the men who had to deal with a lot of extra work and chaos this morning as a result of that, and that would be specifically Mr. Greg Anderson and Mr. Steve and both of the Adams. It was chaotic, and there was, I think, a lot more work than they bargained for to make this happen this morning, to restore things. So thank you, Adam, Greg, Steve. Really appreciate you guys. You guys are such a blessing to this body, so thank you. All right, so we find ourselves again in 1 John, and we are approaching the end of this book. We're going to be slowing down a little bit for this week, and then two more weeks, we're going to cover the last nine verses of 1 John. There's a lot there as John approaches the end of the book. He kind of caps and summarizes some of the major themes that he's developed in the book. And these are his parting words, like the things he wants to leave with us as he finishes the letter. They're really important. There's a lot of meat. It's like a Wagyu steak that he serves us. And we want to make sure that we have enough time to savor that and enjoy it. After that, it's going to leave us 2 weeks before Christmas, where we're going to hop into the Gospel of Matthew. And that's going to take us right to the Christmas story on Christmas Eve, which I'll get to later. So that's kind of the roadmap for the next few weeks. But we're starting today in verse 13, which is where John really explains the goal of his letter. So I'm going to read that, and then we're going to pray. 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Lord God, give us your grace now. I tremble at the stricter judgment that I'm agreeing to in speaking in this moment. I tremble before the weight of this text and the difficulties of faithfully communicating your word, not underrepresenting it, not coming short of it, but not going beyond what is written as well. And what a challenge that is in 1 John. So God, please help me to rightly divide the word of truth in such a way that your people would be encouraged, they'd be edified, that they'd be built up, and that they would be exhorted to celebrate the gift of eternal life that we have by faith, and how to cultivate that and to grow in the joy and experience of the life and the beauty and the peace and the wonder and the awe and the satisfaction of having that eternal life by faith. So bless this time. We commit it to you in Jesus' strong name. Amen. So the title, I guess, for this talk this time that I selected is Experiencing the Joy and Confidence of Eternal Life. That's really the heartbeat of John's epistle, and that's what he makes clear to us in verse 13. And the big idea I want us to see together today is this. It has two components. Through faith in Jesus, the Son of God, we can know with certainty and confidence that we have eternal life. That's a massive truth, and I really want to unpack that. But two, walking in obedience and love, as John instructs us, enables us to experience and enjoy this eternal life in the present, to cultivate its wonder and splendor, and to experience it now, not just in the future. So I hope to encourage all of you in the deep and abiding security that the gospel gives you by faith. Your inheritance, your birthright in Christ is security. You have eternal life. And I want to encourage us in that, to be strong in that, but also to exhort each of us to grow our joy and confidence in that free gospel by walking in obedience and love, like John calls us to. So that's my objective: encouragement in the faith and exhortation to enjoy and celebrate your faith and to grow in the joy of your salvation in Jesus. So when we come to verse 13, we see striking similarities to the way that John wraps up his gospel account. In John 20, 31, he gives us the goal of his gospel. And I want to put John 20, 31 and 1 John 5, 13 up there so that we can see how similar these are. So John 20, 31, towards the very at the close of his gospel, he writes this: "But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So compare that to verse 13, which is our text this morning, 1 John 5:13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So the primary goal of John's gospel, right, is that we would believe in Jesus as the divine Messiah and thus receive eternal life. His objective is our salvation. A primary goal of John's epistle is that those who have believed in Jesus would know that they have eternal life and would enjoy all the present blessings that flow from that truth. So in his gospel, he wants us to receive eternal life. But in his epistle, he wants us to receive the joy and confidence of having eternal life. We have it, now enjoy it, celebrate it, display it, right? His gospel is about salvation, and his epistle is about assurance, fundamentally. And that's very important to know and to have in our minds as we look at all of John's tests to separate light from darkness and the seed of the evil and the righteous seed and the kingdom of heaven and the kingdoms of this world, right? That his goal in all of that is to impart assurance to true believers, right? So we see throughout his letter, he's seeking to impart joy and confidence in the faith to those who have believed. And in the opening of his letter, he told us in chapter 1, verse 4, "These things we write so that our joy, all the people of God throughout all of history, would be made complete." And how is that joy made complete? At the end, he shows us by knowing that you have eternal life. So think of it this way. Maybe a word picture may help us, hopefully. So picture in your mind's eye like the world's richest diamond mine. So it contains virtually unlimited riches and beauty, right? So the gospel of Jesus Christ offers us the title deed to that diamond mine for free. No strings attached, right? Indescribable riches and splendor are theirs. They're yours for the taking because they were purchased and secured by the death and resurrection of King Jesus. So you have this incredible offer. The world has never seen anything like it and never will see anything close to it, right? So John's gospel exhorts us, accept the title, receive it by faith, freely receive the riches and splendor of eternal life, right? But does John want us to stop there? Just own it and then sit on it, right? Homestead there and call it good and wait for the future to mine it. No, he doesn't want us to stop with ownership to the mine. He wants us to mine it and to bring forth its riches and its beauty. And that's what he calls us to in the epistle. Not just to own it, but to mine it. So his epistle exhorts that us who have received the title to that mine, that we would mine the diamonds inside, that we would know and enjoy its riches, to experience and revel in its jaw-dropping beauty, wonder, wealth, and security, and share that riches with the world. And his epistle gives us the tools to begin the mining process. So that's what he's after. So we're going to open this up for some discussion in a second, but there's just two key points that I think we need to have fixed in our minds before we get there. One, this is a very simple idea that's very obvious in the text, but one. We who believe in Jesus can know that we have eternal life. It's so simple, it's so self-evident that sometimes we miss how powerful it is. Right? Verse 13 makes it very clear. These things I have written to you, 1 John 5:13, who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Right? So how is that certainty possible? No other world religion offers anything close, right? No other philosophy even comes close to comparing. Because in the Christian gospel, eternal life isn't given as a result of your hard work, your personal righteousness, or performance. If it was in any way based on any of those things, would there ever be any certainty, any confidence? Well, you might fail tomorrow. You might not work hard enough. You might not be good enough. You might not endure long enough. Like, there would always be question marks around our salvation if it in any way depended on what you do or what you contribute. And in fact, that's exactly what Islam has. That's the dynamic that a Muslim has to deal with their entire life. Because in that faith, God has a cosmic scale, right? And he weighs your good deeds against your bad deeds. And after death, if your good deeds outweigh your bad, you have eternal life. So can a Muslim ever know, did I do enough? Did I work hard enough? Is the number of good deeds with moral virtue, does it outweigh my bad? They can never know that, right? So in light of that, young people particularly, if you ask a Muslim if they have eternal life, what will they say? What do you think? What would they say? It's the only thing that they can really say. Any guesses? Yeah, pop-ups. I don't know, yep. Or maybe, I hope so. You know, maybe, potentially, Lord willing, whatever, something along those lines, right? Is that what John wants Christians to say? Winston, what does John want a Christian to say if you're asked, do you have eternal life? What do you think? Does he want you to say maybe, hopefully, possibly, potentially? Or something else, something more certain? Yes, that's right. Yes, absolutely, I know so. Why? Because of Jesus, right? So, the eternal life offered us in the gospel, again, is based entirely, exclusively, and eternally on Christ's righteousness and his finished work, which is done, it is complete, and it is offered you as the total package, nothing to add, nothing to subtract from it. Right? His righteousness and his saving work is perfect, it's finished, it's infinite, it's eternal, and it's freely offered to you by faith. And everyone who receives this gift never loses it. It is a permanent possession that cannot be lost. Right? So that's a pretty unshakable foundation for our confidence and assurance and hope of eternal life, is it not? Christ's righteousness, which is complete and done, finished. John wants us to know and fully experience the joy and confidence of eternal life that Christ guaranteed for us through his finished work. Nothing left to chance, nothing uncertain. No loose ends are found in this gospel. It's done. It's finished. All you do is open your hands and receive the grace of God and the righteousness of King Jesus. Right. So another word picture, just to help us think about this. So is eternal life in Christ like a house that we have as long as we make our mortgage payments on time? John called us to do a lot of things in this book. Are obeying those things, like obeying God's commands and walking in love, according to his instructions, is that like making mortgage payments so we don't lose the house of eternal life? Is that it? Do we have to make those payments and we keep it for as long as we do so? No, 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 no. Eternal life is a house with a mortgage that Christ paid in full. He gives you the house free and clear. There's no liens, no encumbrances, no payments, no property taxes due ever. And because of that, it can never be lost. It can never be repossessed. It'll never be foreclosed on by the giver of that house. That's the way our faith is. Romans 11:29, Paul says, "For the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable." So to embrace King Jesus by faith is to have the guarantee of eternal life. Don't miss the significance of that. That's what John is after, that confidence and certainty of eternal life through Jesus. So the second point, we who believe in Jesus do not merely have receive eternal life when we die, but we have it. Have it, present tense, now, in the present, right? The Greek word for have in that verse is echo, if I said that right, which means to have or hold, like hold, meaning it's like it's in my hand, it's in my possession, I have it now. I'm not just going to get it at some future date, it's mine now, right? That's huge. Eternal life in Christ is something I possess and can enjoy and experience and revel in and delight in and drive peace and security from now, not just later, not just in the future when I die. Right? And that's exactly what we should do with eternal life. Celebrate it, revel in it, and share it with everyone in the here and now. And John views that as essential for believers to know that they have eternal life. It's essential to John, and it's the objective of this entire letter that we've been studying these several months. So, discussion. You ready there? Okay. So there are many reasons why this certainty and confidence of eternal life is so important, so essential. There's no way I could possibly even understand or recognize all of them, let alone elucidate all of them. So I want to open it up and hear from the body, right? Why is it so important that we know we have eternal life? There's probably an infinite number of responses that you could give to that that would all be beautiful and true because it's so big. So just, I want to hear, why do you guys think that's so important to know that you have eternal life? It's up there. It's a simple question, many answers. What do you think? Why is it so critical?
No fear of death.
Mm. Amen. Amen.
I'm not a perfect person, and it's like an anchor to know that my eternity is secure with our King.
Mm. Well said. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, yeah? Miss Polly.
I think this goes along with not fearing death. But all throughout the scriptures, and this is something I wrestle with, is being fearless and not being fearful and knowing that my salvation is secure really anchors that fearlessness. Because if God's telling us continually in His Word, fear not, why would He call us to have fear of losing our salvation?
Amen. Well said. Mr. Matt.
Eternity starts now, so the things that we do today and going forward matter now and in eternity.
Amen. Life matters. Eternal life begins now. What else? A few more.
Belief or assurance of your eternal life in Christ makes it much more difficult for you to be bought or manipulated.
Security, courage, conviction, stability.
Just kind of extending beyond this very good point that's been made already about the fear of death. John's called us to love each other, to lay our lives down for each other, and if we don't have an assurance that the thing that we're giving away today, right, when I'm loving, I'm giving life to somebody, if that's going to run out, we conserve it, We put it in a box and we hide it under our bed. We don't give it away, right? But the opposite is true if you have that fountain of life that comes only through Jesus, and we see that he is alive now and forevermore, we can take huge risks. We can actually begin to start imitating God and loving our brother as ourselves.
Amen. So when God calls, in his word, calls us to sacrificial obedience and love, the security of eternal life means it matters. It's worth it. It's never in vain. It's never wasted. No matter what the sacrifice, it redounds for 10 bazillion years in the future in beauty and worth and reward in the eternal kingdom of our God and Savior that we share. Right? How else can we embrace taking up your cross and following Jesus and all the pain and suffering and potentially death that that means on many levels without that security? Anything else? Any last thoughts on that?
Well, because it seems like everything in the world is so transient and just easily shaken, and just to have something solid, you know, like a solid foundation, is just really brings so much peace and security because you can't find it anywhere else.
And we see that everywhere in our culture these days. How much security, how much fearlessness do we see? Last call. All right. So my kids will tell you, this is one more word picture. My kids will tell you that I have a bit of a weakness for classic cars. During our time in Arizona, we were at a vacation house that had this catalog for an antique car auction. It was probably like an inch thick. And like day after day, I was looking at page after page after page of wonder and beauty and splendor. And it was pretty awesome, I'll tell you. But so this picture resonates with me. Hopefully it does with you too. Maybe not so much if you don't like classic cars, but... imagine with me for a minute that you're offered the free gift of a 1967 Corvette in mint condition. Here's to help you visualize this. If you don't know what a 67 Vette looks like, it's a thing of beauty, a genius of engineering and splendor. But the only stipulation with this gift was that you couldn't give it away or sell it. So, kids, young people, what would you do with that? Imagine that you're able to drive, right? What would you do with that offer? It's yours for free, but you can't give it away or sell it. What would you do? Any suggestions?
Yeah.
Particularly young ones? I'll give you some help. A few options. Okay? First option, you can pass on the offer, right? I'm not into classic cars and I don't really want to deal with the expense and headache of maintaining it. Don't have garage space, et cetera, et cetera. It's expensive. Don't care. Pass. How many would do that? What do you think? Pass. Too much trouble. Too much headache. I can't monetize it. So no thanks. That's one option, right? So option number one, door number one. Two, second option, you can accept it gladly and preserve it for future enjoyment, right? That's what a lot of people do with these cars, right? This is a bit hyperbolic, but wrap it in bubble wrap, cover it with a protective tarp, lock it up in a highly secure climate-controlled storage facility with high walls, barbed wire, security guards, and surveillance cameras. It's safe. I have it. But do I enjoy it? Does anyone enjoy it? No one ever sees it or comes near it, right? And I have it. It's not going to go away. It's there. It's secure. But do I get to enjoy it, right? So that's one option, though. A lot of people do that with classic cars. Accept it and preserve it for future enjoyment, right? That's option two. Option three, accept it and enjoy and share it in the present. Okay, this is the last option. This would probably look like parking it in the driveway so I can look out my window and see that thing and delight in it every day so that my neighbors can also view it and enjoy it and celebrate it with me. Right? Looks like taking it out cruising, man. Going through the Starbucks drive-thru, going to the grocery store, going to get gas, right? That's actually a way of sharing it with the community. And it sounds kind of funny, and I thought so too, but my business partner actually owns one of these vehicles, and he took me out in a ride in it, and he shared with me how he viewed it as a gift to his community. And I was like, what are you talking about? Like, covetousness and envy and jealousy is a gift to your community? Like, that doesn't even make any sense. Get over it, man. You're just showing off. That's all that's going on here. I didn't say that, but that's what I thought. But as we actually drove around Boise, I actually started to understand what he meant. Because, like, everywhere we went with this car, people would gather around. They would come over and, oh, what's it? And then Michael would tell them about it. He'd pop the hood so that they could marvel at the engine. He'd open the doors and they could look at the interior. They're taking pictures with it. And everywhere we go, there's conversations that are being spawned. There's bright eyes and big smiles. And I realized, oh, that's what he meant. The gift to his community is spreading the joy and the wonder of this incredible item with his neighbors, with his community. And it really was a source of joy and blessing, right? So those are the three basic options. And I'm sure you know which one I think John wants us to land on, right? But those correspond to kind of the same way that we can respond to the free gift of eternal life in Christ, right? Some pass. Do people do that? Too much effort and sacrifice for something I don't value, right? Do people do that when they're offered eternal life in Christ? Absolutely they do, right? I pray that's no one in this room, but common. Second possibility, some will accept it, but treat it simply as a future blessing to enjoy after death. It's locked up in the storage facility, and sometime I'll enjoy it in the future, right? You can do that, and many do. And I pray that if any of us in this room are in that place, we would heed John's call and go deeper, right? To option three. Right? Not just to have the hope of eternal life in Christ, not just to own the vet, but to truly experience the present joy, wonder, and blessing of it now. To enjoy that and celebrate it and display it. Yeah. And if that's you, you have eternal life, but you're not enjoying it and celebrating it and displaying it, I think John's going to call us deeper. John wants us to go deeper, to have more than that, to know all the wealth and riches and beauty that God has given us, and to experience it. So, and that takes us to the last option. This is where John wants us, and God wants us as his people, to accept it and to enjoy it as both a present and a future blessing, right? To experience the joy of eternal life, in this world, now. Right? To receive comfort, contentment, fulfillment, strength, peace, encouragement, flourishing, and fruitfulness from it now. Right? To celebrate it and to delight to share the beauty and satisfaction of it with the world. So which response is John calling us to? Pass, accept it just for future enjoyment, or accept it and celebrate it and enjoy it now? Option three, right? And it's not just John that wants this for us. The apostles are united on this point. Listen to Paul, Romans 5:13. Hear his heart for the people of God. Now, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All joy and peace, abounding in hope by the power of the Spirit. That's the life that the Apostle Paul wants you to experience now, not just when you die. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, we went through this book not too long ago as a church. And though you have not seen him, this Christ in whom you hope, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, Obtaining is the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When I read that, I think of cruising down in that vet with the wind blowing in the windows and just, this is incredible, marveling at it, celebrating it. Like, that's how Christ is to be for us now in his gift of eternal life, now. So Peter, Paul, and John, do you hear their heart that you have who have received the gift of eternal life would experience its infinite joy, beauty, riches, and glory now in this world? That's their prayer. That's their heart. That's my prayer for all of us in this room, that we would be captured and smitten and celebrate and experience how rich this gift of eternal life is, and that we'd share it everywhere. That's the gift God, or John and God, wants us to experience and enjoy. So how do we deepen that experience of joy and confidence of eternal life in our daily lives? Right? And that's where I think John's tests, if you will, quote unquote, come in. And I'm going to really simplify this. There was a lot throughout the book, but just to focus on two of the main areas or issues where he said to do this, to grow your confidence, to grow your knowing, to grow your joy in eternal life. And it was walking in obedience to King Jesus and walking in love toward his people. Those are the two simple things. The first, walk in obedience to King Jesus. Look at 1 John 2, 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. This is how we know. We know that we know. Do you hear, like, the confidence, the assurance that that brings when you obey the commands of your king? As you obey the commands of King Jesus in every area of life, you experience the blessing of knowing that you know him, which brings assurance, joy, peace, and hope in the faith. You don't obey to get saved. You obey because you are saved and you want to enjoy the sweetness and the beauty and the blessing of being saved. Verse 4, John goes on, the one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. What does that look like in your life? The love of God being perfected in you. The key? Obeying his word. When we obey the word of Christ, the love of God is perfected in us. So how much richness, joy, delight, satisfaction, contentment, peace, and flourishing would that lead to in your life? The love of God being perfected in you through your obedience. And continuing, by this we know that we are in him. Same idea again. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked, to walk in obedience and imitation of King Jesus. And your level of assurance, joy, peace, etc., in knowing him is a function of living a life that looks like Jesus. It will grow and grow and grow, and your roots will go deeper and deeper and deeper, and your joy will be made full, which John told us was his objective from the very beginning, right? Do we see the connection here? So in chapters 2 and 3, John describes this obedience to King Jesus as practicing righteousness. He elaborates on the same idea with some different language. And we see that in 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, King Jesus, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. So how do you grow your assurance of being born of God and your joy in that? By practicing righteousness. That's what John is after. Practice righteousness, and your joy and security will in Jesus and in his free righteousness will grow. When we practice righteousness, we grow increasingly grounded, secure, and confident in the righteousness of Christ given to us freely by faith. And just to be crystal clear, right? The righteousness does not come to us as a result of us practicing righteousness, right? The practicing righteousness comes from receiving Christ's righteousness and wanting to enjoy it to the fullest by practicing that righteousness, by living out The righteousness comes through the gospel, and then we live a life of obedience to that gospel that looks like practicing righteousness. And there's such blessing in it, right? We grow increasingly grounded, secure in that righteousness. And that is perhaps the greatest reward that God gives for obedience. That security, that confidence, that boldness, that peace, that integrity, that joy, that life abundantly, which is what Jesus came to give us, right? I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly. This is part of that abundant life that God wants for us and offers us. So to cultivate the joy and confidence of our salvation in our daily lives, we do it by walking in obedience to King Jesus, by practicing righteousness, not to be saved, but to experience more fully the riches and joy of the salvation freely given to us in Christ. So, question, another question. And if you want to share, please feel free. I would love to hear it. You don't have to, but in what specific areas of your life is God currently calling you to obey his commands? We're all in different seasons, different stages of life, different challenges that we're facing here in this moment in time. So, in what specific areas is God calling you to greater obedience in your life right now? Anyone care to share anything? What's he been speaking to you? Well, that's kind of a vulnerable question, perhaps. That's why it's okay. Whatever it is, I would encourage you, the reward is worth it. Assurance and joy and confidence of eternal life that will grow when you seek that obedience is more than worth any sacrifice required. We deepen our experience of the joy and confidence of eternal life in our daily lives by obeying our King's commands. Marriage, family, community, the marketplace, church, and everywhere in between. Christ is supreme, and he is to be supreme in every area of life. And that's the source of abundant life. Two, we deepen the joy and confidence of eternal life in our daily lives by walking in love. This has been a major theme. I'm sure you guys have all picked up on that by now, right? But 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. We grow our joy and confidence in having passed from death to life and having eternal life by loving the people of God. And this is, I hope this theme is starting to sound repetitive, and that's intentional. That's the point of this passage and the point of this book. 1 John 3:17 to 20. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth. You hear that common refrain again and again and again? And we'll assure our hearts before him. See, assurance, confidence in whatever our heart condemns us. Fear, anxiety, guilt, condemnation. For God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Love is the key, right? Do you hear that link that John makes between practically loving God's people and a robust confidence in the faith, as well as freedom from guilt and condemnation and assurance and boldness and thriving and flourishing? 1 John 4:12, no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Again, that idea of the love of God being perfected in you, how does that happen? When you love one another. And what incredible riches would that bring into our lives, the love of God being perfected in us as we love each other? What confidence, what courage, what boldness in the mission would that lead to? Through loving the simple task of loving one another in word and deed. We cultivate that joy and confidence in our daily lives by walking in love. So another question, application question. How can you, or we as a whole corporately, practically walk in love at home, in the family of God, the marketplace, and everywhere else we find ourselves? What does that look like? How can we practice it? Examples. Love in action. Love that has legs, if you will.
For me, practically showing love in home and family, because I'm not currently in the marketplace, is to overlook offenses. Mm. Love covers a multitude of sins, and I think there's many chances where we can exhibit that to our children and our spouse, partner.
Amen. Forgiveness. Absolutely.
I think one newer way that God's been showing me how to love other people is to make myself available for other people, especially those of my friends or people that I know that aren't Christians, giving of myself to, you know, spend time in conversation or to help them with something or be there for, you know, their celebrations and things that are happening in their life. Just being present and involved in somebody's life, I think, is a really powerful way to show them love.
Amen. Well said.
Good stuff so far. It's a tough question because before I can practically walk that out, I've discovered that I have to be mentally or at least expectant that God would want me to practically walk it out. In other words, if I'm unprepared going into work or going into the marketplace, I'm going to see someone's needs that I could meet and have nothing in the tank for them. I didn't prepare my heart. I didn't actually set out with just even praying, God, give me eyes to see those good works that I could walk in today. Mm-hmm. Because if I go blind, I always miss it. Seems like I always miss it.
Mm. Amen.
I'm gonna hit on my Friday event again. I met a young woman there who, when we were sitting there talking just before the meditation thing, she shared with me that her husband has ALS. So the compassion in which the comfort that I have received, I was able to comfort her with also, and to show her compassion that she knew that I understood, and to take those vulnerable places in our lives and apply them in love to others, to let them know they're not alone, is such a huge part of loving other people.
Amen.
I'll speak to marketplace. Over time, 40 hours a week, people notice if you're burnt out or you're bubbly or if you love loving others, especially in the medical field where I can take care of patients. But God has kind of shown me lately to how I can care more about what he thinks than what others think, especially highly intelligent and mostly liberal work, place of work that I am at in the operating room. Just this week, people have asked me like my religion. I'm much more quick to say a Christian and not care what they think, and or were you pure until marriage? And I'm very quick to say yes, things like that. Just being open about it, and just over time they notice a difference in how you work and don't get burnout. And they wonder what that is.
Beautiful.
For me, this hits pretty hard home, especially the last couple of days where sometimes you get frustrated where it just sometimes it's hard to love. You know, certain individuals where you feel accused every moment you have with someone. And so, you know, what Paul spoke really echoed in my heart, which I've been feeling, where it's just like, if I don't seek God, if I don't look toward him, how can I have the peace and love to express to others? And so that's something that practically for myself, just seeking him and then having that peace in my heart from him that I can then express to individual continually. But without him, I can't do that. So, yeah.
Any other thoughts on that? Love indeed.
Thank you. I just felt like somebody should hit on the family of God aspect of that question. And there are so many people in this body who really embody love towards one another in the family of God. I think about Dan, Goots, just constantly encouraging, asking how you're doing. He's like so quick to jump out of his seat and come and give you a big bear hug whenever he sees you. He just exudes a familial love. That's one example. I also think about people who are committed to walking with you when you're going through hard times, and not giving up on you no matter how ugly things get. And there have been several people in this body who have done that for Jamie and I. And that, again, is just such a tangible example of the love of Christ at work in the family of God. So thank you, all of you, and you know who you are, who have done that for us.
It's so beautiful watching each of us take time for one another. Honestly, that's maybe a simple thing, but that what resonates with me, I think, is the area where I struggle the most, is making time for people to connect, to bond with my kids. When I'm busy doing something and they come up and want to share some new experience, some memory, some whatever, like taking the time to tangibly love them in that moment and engage and go to their level and listen and respond. When I'm going out running errands and there's opportunity to touch someone, to have a conversation, to have an interaction, to share joy, to share a story, whatever it be, to make the time to do that, that's boots on the ground kind of love. You know, those are just examples of how God wants all of us to love at home, love here, love in the marketplace, and our joy grows as a function of it, right? So may we all be encouraged. May you be built up and affirmed and assured in the certainty of eternal life that we have in Jesus. I hope as we get to the end of this book that we've accomplished that objective, that we are more confident, more grounded, more assured of the eternal life that we have by faith. May all fear, that's a theme that came up, may all fear, anxiety, doubt, and insecurity shrivel up and wither away in the light of that sun, the certainty of eternal life in Jesus. May courage, conviction, patience, and perseverance grow in us from the power and joy of that truth. And may we diligently seek to deepen our joy and confidence of this eternal life by heeding John's call to obey King Jesus, practice righteousness, and live lives of consistent, practical, and lavish love. May we enjoy and share that 67 vet of eternal life here and now. Let's park it in the driveway. Let's go cruising regularly together. Let's take riders along. Let's share it with the world around us. May we enjoy and share the riches of the diamond mine of eternal life that we've been freely given right by Christ. Let's not just sit on it and mine it at some future date when we happen to die. There's diamonds in there. Bring it forth. Experience it. Wonder in it. Marvel in it. Rejoice in it. May our confidence, joy, and fruitfulness in the faith grow because we have in our possession eternal life. And may we bear the sweet fruit of this security in every area of our life, at home, marriage, child training, relationships, friendships, work, school, in the body of Christ, the sweet fruit of the security we have in Jesus. May it abound, may it multiply for our joy, so we can taste the sweetness of the fruit and proclaim, this fruit is good, it is sweet. Come, share it, enjoy it with us in Jesus. He's purchased it with his own blood. Receive it by faith and enjoy it and bear the fruit of it in every area of your life. Lord God, let this be the case for this body, for every individual, for every marriage, for every family, for every child, for every young adult, for every student, for every employee, for every business owner, for every member of the body, Lord, for everyone in this room and every area of their life. May they be secure, rooted and grounded in the love of God in Jesus and the righteousness of Christ by faith, in being born again, in having eternal life, in being a citizen of the kingdom of light and love and life in Jesus. May we be so grounded in that, so secure in it, that we overflow with the fruit of it. That every area of our lives, this fruit is being manifested. It is multiplying. It's growing. It's becoming more and more ripe and more robust and more sweet. So that the world may know that you are good and that eternal life is a gift that we can have by faith and enjoy now. Lord, may we realize and understand and apply the goal of this beautiful letter that you have given us in 1 John. May we get it, and may we live it, and may we rejoice and celebrate in it. We have eternal life because we believe in Jesus, the Son of God, the crucified King, the risen Lord. Thank you for that gift. Oh, God, may we enjoy it more and more every day. We pray in Jesus' strong name.